Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Church, you could be seated. Yes, praise the Lord. Pastor Harrison, come and share with us this morning.
Hey, church family. It's Pastor. Hey, church family.
There I am, sharing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church family who is reminded of gospel truths even in the worship. And this morning, we're humbly reminded that it is in your Son alone that we can have hope, knowing that one day we will stand confidently before you and we'll be able to say joyfully, I am yours and you are mine. And Father, I just pray this morning as we continue in our worship that it would be glorifying to you and edifying to us as a whole body, Lord, and that as a body, as we worship, we would continue to be joined together in unity and be joined in love. And Father, as we enter this next moment of worship, as we are reminded of what you have given to us, that we will faithfully give back to you as a symbol of what you've given to us in your Son Christ. For it's in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Hey, church family. It's Pastor Harrison again, and in the past weeks, I've had the privilege of engaging in conversations with various members of our congregation leadership. And these discussions have not only deepened my understanding of HFBC's rich history, but also made me even more grateful to be a member of this church family. You know, back last spring, Becca and I had prayed that the Lord would not only give us a church to serve in, but a place to call home, a place, Lord willing, to plant roots and raise a family, and where we could confidently say that wherever he planned to lead us, the church would unequivocally love God, his word, and his people. And it's conversations like these where we see that he has done just that for our family. And in this last video, I sit down with another family that has rooted itself here at HFBC for four generations now. And that fills me with joy and excitement as we see God's continuous work among our church family, both in the past, in the present, And as the emerging generations pastor, it makes me even more prayerful and eager about what the Lord has in store for our church family next.
So, Barb, most people probably don't know this, but you're not originally from Henderson. But it's been almost 58 years now since you and Dr. Howell moved to town. Tell me about a memory you have of moving to Henderson and HFBC and the spiritual impact it has had on your family.
Well, Gaynor and I were married in 61, and I think from the very beginning, God impressed on us a need to stay affiliated closely with the church. And so from the beginning, we practiced that. And that being said, when we moved to Henderson in 66, First Baptist became our church home. And I think back on that day, and at that time, our children were received so lovingly and so kindly. We were received well. And the people who were involved with our children were people who loved them, who taught them the truth, and who helped them to experience things that would lift them toward an understanding of their need for repentance, mm-hmm. their need for faith, salvation, and for continued living in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful for that. Mm-hmm.
So, Marshall, I'm sure there's so many people you could think of, but who is someone who impacted you specifically, and years later has your family benefited from being discipled in years past?
I would have to say the quick and easy answer that a lot of people would have would be Alan Shannis. I have good memories of men as I was growing up who taught Sunday school, and Mike Burgett and Orman Shoemaker come to mind. I think when Alan came, drew the kids in, he did fun things with us, but they were always grounded in biblical learning, and his reach continues to this day through my boys.
Ellie, tell me a little bit about what your call to ministry looked like 25 years ago now.
Actually, I started serving the church when I was a teenager. Then, when I was newly married, Marty and I served together in the church. Then I served as a new mother in children's ministry. And 7 years later, I felt called by God to serve in children's ministry full time. I even left a job as a pharmacist and heard lots of questions. Why are you doing that? But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that leading children and families to know Christ was the most important thing I could ever do in my life. So that was my call to ministry.
Ellie, your ministry has a strong emphasis on generational discipleship. Why is that emphasis so vital when working with children? And as a mom, how did that affect how you and Marty raised your children?
Well, as Marty and I raised our children, we wanted to model for our kids how to live for Christ, how to live for Him day in and day out. And we are very blessed that our kids are walking with the Lord, that they're serving the Lord in their churches. And so we are grateful to the Lord for that. That being said, I think it's really important that families know how to disciple their children. And so I am very happy to see a lot of young families in our church who are all in with discipling their children. Mamas and daddies who are teaching their children how to read the Bible, teaching their children how to pray, teaching their children how to stand firm on the truth of the Word. And now I am overjoyed to see my son and my daughter-in-law raising their son in our church, eventually to be saved in our church, and I couldn't be more proud.
So, Marty, as you look back on the generational discipleship you received from your parents and your grandparents, how does now, as a father, make you seek to be intentional in raising James to love Jesus?
Of course, the generational impact that my family had on my salvation, it just means a lot to me. Henderson's First Baptist Church is where both sets of my grandparents attended church, and I'm so blessed that each Sunday I could see them worshiping together, being friends, even before I was born. It's where my parents were dedicated as children, and where they were saved, it's where I was dedicated as a child and saved. Lord willing, it'll be where James is dedicated and saved as well. When I look to the future, certainly the family aspect of it is super important, and James is going to experience that. But the other important part of that is the church family that we have and the intergenerational relationships that he's going to build in the future and years to come. I'm really excited to see that happen.
Sometimes I enjoy having Marty here, but a lot of times I would like to have my kids here. As you know, my three boys are moved, and I've got one in Utah and one in Dallas, and Davis is in Lexington. And they've married godly women, which has been an answer to our prayer. Davis is dating a godly woman that we love. And the way I look at it, Henderson, a little piece of Henderson's First Baptist Church has gone to Utah and has gone to Texas and is in Lexington. Mm-hmm. And I know they're becoming active in their churches as they're maturing and growing up. And I think that our generational discipleship has extended out, and we're able to touch more of our country than just home.
Absolutely.
That's very good.
Granny B, what does it mean to you as you now see four generations worshiping and serving together at HFBC?
I think with great thanksgiving, my prayer is that each generation, each member of each generation, will come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that as that becomes a reality to them, they'll recognize that real faith is profoundly personal, but it can never be private. So my prayer is that, as Isaiah said, hear and I, send me, that will happen with each generation.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Granny B.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Amen. Let's give a round of applause to the Howell family and those that have. I also want to take the time to say what a wonderful, wonderful tech ministry team we have here at First Baptist. Can we give them a round? All the hard work that they've done throughout this entire month, making these videos, putting on the services. What a great opportunity we have to minister outside of these walls. And I've invited up to the platform our best choir in many years to join us on this Memorial Day, or as we stand and sing. We invite you to sing along with us. This is a newer song that these children have brought before us and have taught us in the past. Jesus said.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said.
Jesus, strong and kind.
truth endures.
We've had a wonderful morning in the Lord already. I'm so grateful for it. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn in the book to the book of Colossians, the small book of Colossians, the first chapter. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 983, as today we are concluding this month of focusing on what is next for First Baptist. And we've been focusing specifically on our mission, thinking through, like, what is it that we are here for? And as we've revisited many times over these past several weeks, we are here to make disciples. Now, what I told you a few weeks ago, that typically when we hear this term disciple, the most natural initial way for that to hit us is to think, oh, that's a student who is learning some kind of a subject. You're sitting in a classroom and you're a disciple of biology or a disciple of physics or whatever it may be. But when it comes to the church and when it comes to what we are talking about, our mission as Christians and as a Christian church to make disciples, what we are actually looking at, and when we say a disciple, is someone who has entered into what we call a transformative learning relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not merely learning a subject. It's not merely learning a body of knowledge. It's not merely grasping a body of facts. We are learning a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, what we're going to be reading in these few verses here in the first chapter of Colossians, theologians sometimes refer to this as the hymn of Christ. The hymn of Christ. In fact, many people think that it was a hymn that was sung in the early church that Paul just folds into this letter to the Colossian church. And it has two stanzas, and it is about the greatness of Jesus Christ, the incomparable greatness of the Lord Jesus. And he is, what, as we're working through this morning, I want you to hear this and think, okay, it's not just about learning about these things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. What we're talking about is the person into whom, with which we have been called into this learning relationship that transforms us, it changes us, it makes us different. Okay, so with that in mind, Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is, we read there, the image of the invisible God. Now, oftentimes when we think about the image of God, we often think of ourselves. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. But there's a major distinction in what Paul is setting in front of us. Jesus is not merely made in the image of God. See, we are in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. We are merely in, cast in the likeness of God. Jesus is not merely cast in the likeness of God. He is the very exact imprint of the nature of God. And that there's a distinction here between him being created, which he is not created. Hopefully you understand that. Jesus was not created, but he is begotten. Begotten, not created. In fact, you might want to write that down. That might be helpful for your contemplation. Now, there's an analogy here. What do I mean? What's the distinction between someone that's created and someone who is begotten? The analogy here is that you and I, as human beings, we can create all kinds of stuff. We can create houses. We can create balloons. We create all kinds of things. But here's the deal. We can't create human beings, right? We don't have the power to just say, you know, I'm going to create a human being. But we can beget human beings. Now, here's the thing. I can create a house, but I can't beget a house. All right? You beget what you are. You beget what you actually are. What is your substance? And I just want to read you something from C.S. Lewis in contemplating this to try to help get your mind around it. He says, we don't use the words begetting or begotten much in modern English, but everyone still knows what they mean. To beget is to become the father of, but to create is to make. And the difference is this. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. Man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets little birds. But when you make something different from yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A man makes a radio. Or a man may actually make something more like himself, like more than a radio, say a statue. And if he is clever enough, as a carver, he might make a statue which is very like himself indeed. But, of course, it is not a real man. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It is not alive. Now, that is the first thing to get clear. What God begets is God, just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God, just as what man makes is not man. That is why men are not sons of God in the same sense that Christ is. They may be like God in certain ways, but they are not things of the same kind. They are more like statues or pictures of God. So there is a radical distinction that we make here in the Jesus being the exact imprint and likeness of God. He is the image of God. And here's the thing about the Jesus image, right? This Jesus image that he has brought into the world. He makes our invisible God, because the Bible is very clear. No one's seeing God. You can't see him. He's spirit. He makes our invisible God visible. And this is part of the reason why God was so on the Old Testament believers to say, listen, don't be making images. Don't be like casting things. Don't be making idols and statues and stuff and saying, hey, this is my God. Because he's basically saying this, you don't have the ability to bring my image forth. Not the image. You are made in my image, but you cannot bring my image forth. And so he said, humans, you don't make any images, because in my own time, I will bring my image into the world. I will bring forth my likeness and my image when the time is right. And when God's image is revealed, it isn't just an image, it is the image. That's why at verse 19 it says, in Christ all, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now this very clearly says for us that Jesus is God. Okay, and that is, for us to say that very few words, Jesus is God, are the most alarming, astounding, and radical words that have ever been spoken in the world. And when we are looking at this morning, in this month that we've been in the midst of, the season of vision, where we're thinking, oh, God, where are you taking us? And planning for that, trying to say, make some prudential decisions about what the future looks like for the next 15 years, trying to prepare for generational ministry, trying to prepare to build up our families. What I'm at pains to lay in front of us this morning is that in the midst of all of this good and right and appropriate work, we must not lose sight of the simple relationship that is at the heart of our faith, which is that Jesus is God. And he is the only image of the invisible God. We know, we follow, and we learn him in whom all of the fullness of God dwells. That is his nature. That is the very nature of Jesus Christ. No one else is like him. And that is who we serve, that is who we worship, that is who we are in a transformative learning relationship, being conformed to his image. And that is his nature, and his power flows from it. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What we do relies on the power of Jesus Christ. And I don't ever want to get to the place in my life, well, I don't want to say get into the place, I've been in that place. I struggle to stop being in that place all the time where I'm merely leaning on my own thinking and my own ideas and my own sufficiency. The fact of the matter is that the life that God has called us to is a life to be dependent upon the power of Jesus Christ, who is God, You know, if you ask the question like, who would you rather depend upon, someone like you who's just a mere human, a mere man or a woman, or to depend upon the one who is God? I think we would all say, well, I'd rather depend on the one who is God. And yet we still struggle with this, and often it is because we do not take time to contemplate the incomparable power of Jesus Christ. And we must be animated by that. We must be radically transformed by that. If the image of God, not just an image, but the image of the very God, of very God, is in our lives, then we should be excited and we should expect His presence to make a difference in our lives. And there are two things that this hymn of Christ sets in front of us this morning that are important for us to remember. And not only just to remember, but to actually walk in day by day. The power of Jesus is displayed by two things. The first is this: there is nothing too awesome for Him to create. There is nothing too wonderful, too fantastic, too beautiful, too astounding for Jesus to create. And when I say nothing there, I'm being very comprehensive, remembering that Jesus is all we need. Verse 15, once again, He is the firstborn of all creation. I just want to take a minute here. When He says firstborn, that doesn't mean, well, there were a bunch of stuff being born in creation, He's the first thing that got born into creation. And that is not true. We've already seen that is clearly not what is being talked about here. This is a frame of mind, a use of phrase that the Bible writers say, listen, He's the first in preeminence. He's the one who inherits everything. When you're the firstborn, you're the one who stands to get everything. That is what is being said here. He is the firstborn of all creation. And when it says of, it really means overall. All creation, meaning He is preeminent, He is supreme, He is over all of it. And you can just tell that He is clearly not part of creation by what He goes on to say. All things were created through Him and by Him and for Him. We see that a couple of times. Verse 17, before all things, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You hear that word all? I mean, it just keeps coming up. I mean, it's just all throughout this passage here. In everything that He might be preeminent, not just a few things, but in everything He might be the first, He might be the most preeminent. All the fullness of God, not just a little bit of it, not just most of it, but all of the fullness of God dwells in Him, and He is reconciling to Himself, in verse 20, all things. What it is trying to say here, what is being conveyed to us here, is that no matter where you look in the universe, you will find Jesus in charge. Can we just let that sit for a minute? No matter where you look, Jesus is in charge. You ever watch the news and forget that Jesus is in charge? You ever read the paper, or who reads the paper anymore? But you know what I mean. Scrolling online and read something and forget that Jesus is in charge. Church, we need to just let this sit on us. You will never find a news clipping. You will never hear about a part of the world. You will never think about a physical reality or a dimension or reality in the world where Jesus is not Lord. That is what's being said here. He is absolutely sovereign and Lord over all. He is Lord and Creator. But there is more. Or basically, he goes on to kind of just talk about how the extensiveness of it. And as I contemplated this, I was thinking about just the nature and the vastness of the world around us. Can I get my first image up here? This is called the Butterfly Nebula. You know what? This is real. This is actually a real thing that the Hubble telescope has actually photographed in the night sky. It is a heated gas that is over 36,000 degrees, all right? So it's pretty hot. And it is speeding across space at a mere 600,000 miles per hour, okay? And here's the thing. It is 2 light years across. You say, well, how long is a light year? Well, if you took our solar system and you stacked it up end to end, it would take 1,600 of our solar systems stacked up end to end to go across the Butterfly Nebula. All right? This, Jesus is Lord over this. Jesus created this. It was made through Him. It is made for Him. He is more important than the Butterfly Nebula, and in fact, He is holding it together. That's big. You know, what about small? What about microscopically small? Can I get my next image? So DNA. All right? There is within every cell in our body a DNA code that kind of programs our cells to be what they are supposed to be. And some people have called it the Morse code of life. There are four nucleotides, and you can think about those as like dots and dashes. And then there are also amino acids. You can think about those are the letters that you write life out with. And then there are 100,000 proteins. These are kind of the words that you use, all right? So dots and dashes, letters, words, all of these things that are worked into each and every cell of our body that tell our body what to do, how to be, and how to be a human being, all right? And these are so small that we really don't have any picture of. This is just kind of an artist rendition of it. There's only a couple of pictures of DNA. It is so small. Now, here's the deal. In each one of you, regardless of how simple you may be, there are about 3 billion letters used to make you you, all right? There's about 3 billion letters in each one of your cells of DNA telling, say, make Sam Hinkson, all right? And that's what it takes 3 billion letters used to make each one of us. If you laid the DNA strands in each cell of your body end to end, they would extend back all the way from the earth to the sun and back 600 times. Realize there's that much information in you? Most of you were like, wow, I didn't know I was that smart. All right? There's all that information in you. And incidentally, here's the thing. 99% of human DNA is exactly the same. You and I are 99% exactly the same. That 1% is where all the variety comes. God only needed 1% of the DNA to make all of this craziness that we see here in the worship center here this morning. Jesus is over DNA. Jesus made it. It works through him and for him. He holds it together. I don't know about you, but I love old black and white movies, but I love me some color. All right, can I get my next picture? And this is something we see, just rainbows, right? Just rainbows. Just visible light. There's not just one shade of this or that. There are beautiful variety colors. I mean, what a beautiful spring that we have had just to see. You know what? The Lord wanted red buds, and he wanted dogwoods, and he wanted marigolds, and he wanted daisies and all this. Just the Lord wanted various things. I love color. I hope you love color. Jesus invented color. Jesus invented color. It works for him. It serves him. He is over it. Sugar. I love sugar. Amen. And this is America, so I know you love sugar too. Jesus invented sugar. You know, he made it. He said, you know what? Life is not just going to be full of us just sucking down slime in order to stay alive. There's going to be beautiful, wonderful smells and sights that keep us alive. All of these things are saying that there's nowhere in the universe that you can go and nothing you can put under a microscope that has not been created by Jesus Christ. There is nothing, no matter how big or small, that Jesus is not Lord and creator of it. But here's the thing, is that this hymn of Christ goes on to say that there's even more. Jesus is Lord not only of that which we can see, but of that which we cannot. There is a whole unseen world around us. In heaven, it says in verse 16, and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Now, when he says throne, rulers, authorities, and all of that other stuff, these are actually terms for different kinds of angelic spiritual beings. Now, I know it's not very, considered very sophisticated to understand or believe that there's like spiritual world out there, but there is. There is a spiritual world all around us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And now here's the thing, is that we go, oh yeah, the Lord created the butterfly nebula, and he created the DNA, he created all the cells in the world, and all the things that we can see, and we can touch, and we can taste. Yeah, he is Lord over that. But then there's a sense of like, but there's this stuff I can't see, I can't put my hands on. And that makes us afraid, because we can't put our hands on it. And what we're being told here is that Jesus is Lord over what is both visible and invisible. There's an episode from the Old Testament in 2 Kings 6. There's a prophet named Elisha, and he had gotten sideways with the Syrians, and they didn't like him. And so basically what he and his servant, he had a young man who was serving with him, and they had bedded down in this house for the night. And they got surrounded overnight by the Assyrian or by the Syrian army. And I want to read you from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. I just want to read this episode to you. Now, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord answered that prayer that Elisha prayed because Elisha was able to understand, listen, we've got more people with us than they have with him. I love it. Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There is an unseen world in which there are chariots of fire. And we are living in the midst of that world. It is going on all around us. There is, in fact, spiritual warfare. Jesus is Lord of that realm. Jesus is Lord over those principalities and powers and thrones and dominion. He is the ruler over it. It was created through him. It was created for him. And he is, in fact, right now holding it together. Okay? So we need to understand that. And here's something even closer to home, like that invisible realm. There's something even closer to us that is invisible, and that is our soul, our heart, right? And sometimes in our darker, more reflective moments, listen, when I draw my final breath, is there anything left? Is there anything that remains? In 1 Samuel, the Lord says this, "Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart, that which is invisible." Your very soul, your very heart is something that the Lord has created. You are his creation inside and out, both visible and invisible. He created our hearts. He created our souls. And there is no dimension that we can go to, no aspect of ourselves or our minds or our thinkings that we can go to that Jesus did not create and that he is not Lord over. This is the incomparable sovereignty and the power of Jesus Christ. He is the one, and this is the important thing to us. He is the one, based upon this power and this authority and this creation, he is the one who said, listen, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus said it time and time again. You do not need to be afraid. You will overcome the world. You will. You say, well, I really hope. I really think that maybe that's going to be the truth. This is the person who said, you will overcome the world. You will overcome the world. If we desire spiritual change, if we want help in each of our problems and the things that we go through in life, this is the Christ, this is the Lord, this is the one in whom we have this relationship. And friend, if you are here this morning, or you're listening, or you're watching online, and you're just hearing me say all this kind of stuff, for some of you, it would just be like, well, that's interesting, the way that those Christians believe. For others, you're like, this is hitting. You're like, listen, that's true, that's real, and I don't know that Jesus. Okay, I don't know that Jesus. I want you to understand that a connection, that relationship is something I am able to say, listen, if you will trust and if you will believe and if you will repent and turn to Christ, you can have this relationship with this Christ that we are proclaiming here this morning. Because there is nothing too awesome for him to create. But then the second thing here is... you know, this all begs this question, just talking about, man, this is inspiring and wonderful, butterfly, nebula, DNA, and rainbows, and so forth. But here's the thing, Sam, if Jesus is Lord of all of this, if he's the maker of all of this, if he's over all of this, why are things so bad? Why are things so messed up in the physical world, in the spiritual world, even in my own heart? Why do I have so much pain and back and forth? Why is there so much upset? Now, I would just say that we live in a broken and a fallen world that has fallen into sin. That's kind of the short answer, okay? We're not going to delve into that. But the point that is being made here in this hymn of Christ is that the power of Jesus is displayed also in the fact that there is nothing too awful for Jesus to redeem. There is nothing too awful for him to redeem. There's nothing too awesome for him to create, and there's nothing too awful for him to redeem. Now, I love the idea of Jesus being Lord over all and in charge of everything and everyone, but what about the bad things and the bad situations? In verse 18 and verse 20, we read that, listen, he's the firstborn from the dead. So, hey, there's dead things. There's death that we all know and we have to face day after day. He said there's a reconciliation. He's reconciling people. So there are broken and strained relationships in our lives. In other words, we live in a world, as beautiful and wonderful as it is, that there are dead things and there are broken relationships. There's so much conflict in the world, so much disharmony, strained and difficult relationships, a lack of harmony even in our own thoughts. Sometimes we don't have to go outside of ourselves to find a lot of turmoil and difficulty. And let me tell you something, just personally, something that typically kind of troubles me as I look out on the world and I think about God and His power and His goodness and yet the evil that I find in the world. Doesn't it often seem like evil is so much stronger? Doesn't it feel like the evil can do so much more damage? Please pardon me for all the Star Wars references, but here's the deal. In Empire Strikes Back, Luke asks Yoda about the dark side of the Force. He said, hey, is the dark side stronger than the light side of the Force? And, you know, Yoda is being all Yoda, so he didn't really answer the question. Now, I just want to scream at the screen there and go, yes, the dark side is more. I mean, look at how many Jedi do you have? It just takes two Sith Lords to go just cut through all of them. Yes, clearly, the dark side is stronger. In fact, the person who actually kills the Emperor is not a Jedi. It's Darth Vader, who's a Sith Lord, okay? There's just something that seems to be saying, like, the dark side is stronger. Life is so fragile. We hear these tragic stories all the time. Someone was so healthy and so in the prime of life, and yet they can be struck low in just a moment. And death is just so final, and the tragedy is so complete. A burned house, it stays burnt. You can't just go, well, you know, don't worry about it. It'll heal over time. Just lit the burnt house. It'll just kind of, everything will kind of come back. No, a burnt house stays burnt. Some of us have seen a lifetime of faithfulness, people who have witnessed and proclaimed and been merciful and charitable. And yet we have found that in a time, a season of weakness or wickedness or sin, that they go and they fall, they destroy their witness, and that can be broken by a grand betrayal. Marriages wrecked that way, homes broken that way, ministries wrecked that way. Why is there so much strength in the wrong things? Why is there so much power to destroy in the wrong things? Now, I think it's important for us to really grasp that, because in our darker moments, that's what we're really facing. A world that looks broken beyond repair, it seems like a lost cause. And if we're really honest, we say, listen, it's going to take a miracle for this to be fixed. Well, we're more right than we know. But thinking about who Christ is, what the Bible is telling us that Jesus is, what if the power that we have been describing could be applied to the problem that we've been observing? What if the one who made this world brought that same power to bear to remake the world, to repair the world? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that what I have just described is exactly what has happened through the coming of Jesus Christ. All the fullness and the creative power and the majesty and the sovereignty of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And He has everything that it means to be God. And just as He was first in creation, this hymn goes on to tell us that He will be first in redemption. That's why it says in verse 18, He is the firstborn from the dead. From the dead. Think about it. Firstborn from the dead. That's as final as it can seem to be. It's over. It's finished. Death has won its victory. Evil has had its say and its day. It has expressed its power. And yet we are told that Jesus rose on the third day. The firstborn from among the dead. You and I look at the grave differently today because of what Jesus did on that resurrection Sunday. And I want you to understand this, that when Christ came out of that tomb, He exited the tomb better than He entered the world, okay? When He came at Bethlehem, His divinity was veiled. right? Only shepherds and some wise men who got this understanding from God. Only a few people understood what was going on. His divinity was veiled. But when he came out of that tomb, his divinity was revealed, laid bare for all to see. When he was born in weakness, but when he was raised in power. When he was born embattled and besieged by earthly rulers, but when he was raised victorious beyond the reach and the touch of any earthly king. When he was born to do the work of redemption, but when he rose having done the work. It was finished. He exited the tomb better than he entered the world on that Bethlehem night. He accomplished all of this in verse 20. It says, by making peace by the blood of his cross. Just as nothing can be made and nothing was made without Jesus Christ, nothing can be remade. Nothing can be redeemed without the power of Jesus Christ. The one I've declared to you this morning, and we rejoice and we celebrate this, the one who spread the stars across the sky in creation is the same one who spread his hands on the cross to receive the nails for our reclamation. Jesus not only has incomparable creative power, he also has incomparable restorative power. And it's power that reaches further than our fears. Like we said, man, the evil seems so strong. The dark seems so dark. It's a power. This power of Christ, this incomparable power, this redemptive power of Christ, it reaches further than our fears. The things that we fear that our sin and failure have irreparably destroyed. And you might be in that place today. You're like, listen, the mistakes that I have made, the wickedness that I have sown into my life is beyond what the Lord could possibly redeem. It's beyond what he could possibly turn around. Verse 20 says, however, to reconcile, Jesus did what he did to reconcile to himself all things. All things. Meaning that there is no sin that you can find that Jesus cannot forgive. There is no damage that he cannot repair. There is no sickness that he cannot heal. And there is no wrong that God, through Christ, cannot make right. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost all who would come to him. This is the hope of a new creation. And we are the beginnings of that new creation. Those who have been touched by the Spirit of God, who have been brought to life from death, who have been awakened to our sins, who have fled to Christ for our refuge. And those of us who have been impacted by this power are Jesus' new church community, which is why verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body of the church. You see, when I said earlier, this season of vision and planning and preparation, and so we must not lose sight like who and what this is all for. Jesus, this Jesus, is who all of this is for. Usually when you meet somebody, the first thing you notice about them is their face. That's the first thing you look at. Oh, yeah, their smile, or you see whether they're sad or what have you. That is their face. What we're being told here is that he is the head of the body of the church. And so our hope and our prayer in all that we do and say and commit to and prepare for and plan for is, Lord God, let the face of Christ be the thing that people see. You know, this document that we've given out here, you know, this next initiative, right? And it's all these kind of words and so forth. But why are we wanting to do all of this? You know, first we talk about invest. We're wanting to invest in both in the nations and in generations, in our community here, to reach out to those who do not know Christ here in Henderson, here in our local community, and then also to the continents, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord God, this is what we're saying. Lord, help us to invest in those ministries. Help us to invest in that reach. Help us to make a strong foundation here that will give us the ability to project the face of Christ both beyond our community and beyond this particular area to generations to come. Multiply. We want resilient disciples who know this transformative learning relationship of Jesus Christ that I'm describing here. We want to multiply healthy churches, right? There are more than enough lost people in Henderson County. We need more healthy churches. And part of what we're saying, like, Lord God, please bless us here. Help us to grow beyond this building so that we need to actually plant another church. Is that worth dreaming about, church? So that there are other places where the face of Christ can be seen, the head of the church who is sovereign over all creation and sovereign in redemption. And then build tools for expanded ministry. This is a prudential thing that we have to seek into for this next period of time. Even as we vote tonight to say, listen, is this something that we're committed to thinking through and praying through? We have big things, big questions to ask here, but I don't want us to lose sight of who and what this is all for, that people might see the face of Jesus Christ. What I have felt very distinctly in this season, especially this month, and I've always known this about myself, is that I am no salesman. I mean, I could not sell a defibrillator to a heart attack victim. You know, there's no way I could do it. But what I have a very strong feeling about in this season of our church is that people have encountered the face of Christ in the people of Henderson's First Baptist Church for generation after generation after generation. And I believe that that will continue. And I believe that it will expand. Okay? And so despite all of the things that are whirling around us and all of the concerns that we legitimately have, we don't want to lose sight of the one who is leading us, the one who is saving us, the one who is securing us in our future, okay? So let's keep our eyes on the incomparable, powerful Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your goodness. We praise you for your power revealed to us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that he would be in and all and through all here. Lord, I do want to pray for those who have come in with some sin struggles, with some internal turmoil. And Lord, they have needed to hear that there is salvation, there is redemption, there is reclamation for anything that they have done. Lord, if they would come to you in honesty, in truth, in humility, and that they would cast their life upon you, put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to those who are broken, those who are wandering, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, help us to constantly be people who are yielded to your leadership and your power. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me, if you will, as we come to this time of response and reflection.
Walk alone.
Thank you, worship team. We are guided by our God, our sovereign God. He knows all, and his providence controls all. And before we conclude this morning, let me remind our first-time guests, thank you for being here with us this morning. Make sure you hand a connection card to somebody on your way out. And if you happen to be a first-time guest, we've got a special gift to send home with you. It's in our ushers will have them at each of our exits, along with all of our pastors, if you'd like to speak and talk with a pastor on your way out this morning. And real quick, church, we're so thankful that you're here. Make sure you check your bulletin for all of the events going on this week, especially next Sunday. We have our Talk About VBS at 5 o'clock. That means we're going to have tacos at 5 o'clock, and then we're going to do our VBS training. That's next Sunday at 5 o'clock. And then tonight, if you'll return to our sanctuary for the next initiative vote, will be happening. If you wanted to pick up a copy of the proposed vote, it's all right over here on the black table on your way out, and you can pick that up and check it before tonight. Okay, church. Therefore, as we have also received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in life and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. You're dismissed.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.